Please turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, as we continue through our study of this marvelous letter to the early Christian church, especially the Hebrews who were within the church. And today I'm going to read verses 1 down through 10. And I ask you to give careful attention to the Word of God this morning. God's infallible and inerrant Word reads here. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. His first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. It was beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. May God bless this reading. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you today for this chapter that we find as we move through this letter, and as it points out certain aspects of this man who we see very little about in your word. But help us to have a good understanding of why he's there, what he was doing, what that means to us today in our own Christian walks. And Lord, how we might be able to see Christ magnified and his glory intensified through our understanding of these things. And we pray this all again in Christ's name, who is head and king of the church forever. Amen. Amen. Well, there is a lot we're going to look at today. Hopefully, I won't overdo it for a change. I will try my best not to do that. I was looking at reading the whole chapter today, but thought that 10 would be a good place for us to stop this morning. The title of the message today is Good, Better, and Best. And I was laying down thinking about this the other night, and it came to me as I was putting these things together that we have the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood was good, and we understand that it was necessary, but only useful in what we would call the temporary sense, both in time, is how God used them also, and in how much their sacrifices, what they did, and how long that effect worked. And then we see the order of Melchizedek, which is better, a picture of a greater priesthood. And actually, we see this clearly in Christ. And then finally, we see this, that as we've been studying through this book, and remember, and I'm going to take us there in a minute, this whole letter teaches us the picture of Christ being better in everything, as prophet, as priest, and as king. And he's way better. He's not just a little better. It's not like, well, here you have this and here you... It's way better, out of proportion for our understanding to lay hold of it. And we understand this is with when we look at Jesus, who is the embodiment and fulfillment of both the great high priest and of the living sacrifice. That living sacrifice, it was sufficient to cover the sins of all of God's elect for all eternity. And when we see this, we say, that is the best. That's the best. Last week in my message, I read quite a number of passages of Scripture. I was even reprimanded on the way home for reading them too quickly after I announced them, and given that I had so many. This week, we'll only be looking at a few, and we'll be giving consideration to some thoughts on verses 1 through 4 this Sunday. Just verses 1 through 4 on this week. The first thing that I want to remind you of here is that there are only three books in the Bible that speak of this man, Melchizedek. They are in Genesis 14:18 onward, a little bit. In Psalm 110:4, this is a psalm we'll sing when we're done today. And in Hebrews 5:6, 5:10, 6:20, 5, or 7, 1, 10, 11, 15, and 17. These are the only places in Scripture that you will find this man mentioned. So today, as we begin this chapter of Hebrews, and wanting to understand it more fully, we're going to look at all three of these in part. I'm not going to do an in-depth study on any of them, but I want you to see at least the context of them, because we say, well, Genesis 14, 18, and you see that part, but I actually want to keep the picture of what had happened before and what's going to take place just a little bit after what we read here in Hebrews 7, and the same with Psalm 110, because this is the most lined up, and we'll see that. One of the things that I was looking at in the historical setting of this is the record of tithing found in Genesis, because everything had not been established by God, and this is the first mention of that we have to the tithe. And when I first read through this chapter and tried to think of how I wanted to break these messages down, one of the first things that actually came to my mind was the idea of the tithe. And I thought, that's what I'm going to bring this in and tie it into. But then I said, no, I don't want to do that, because I want to tie it in most clearly to Christ. There's this high, this great and high priest that we have. And so the picture of how do we view or look at tithing, that's going to be a sermon for another day. I was going to run through with that thought and then remember that I had not too long ago, actually probably a couple months ago, had been listening to a very good sermon by Reverend Steve Bradley. Write this down if you don't know who he is. He's from Providence RP. This is George's old church, who preached this passage and said a good bit about the tithe, and I know he's done some in-depth study, so I thought to just encourage each one of you, as you're able to listen to his 52-minute message on this theme on sermon audio. And he goes into more than just a tithe, but it's very good, and I thought, but especially for those who aren't able to do that with his message, I do want to point out along some of the important aspects of that theme that might encourage you, might enlighten you some as we go through this. In Genesis, and let me turn back there, and you can turn there if you would like to Genesis 14. And I'm going to read from 17 down. And I'm actually going to read to the end of the chapter here. It says, then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So he gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours for fear that you would say, I've made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. And so we look at that and we see this historic meeting of not Abram or Abraham at the time, but Abram. And remember, again, we see a lot of these first things taking place. And Melchizedek is one of the first events in the book of Genesis where we see this type of meeting taking place. By the way, when you read Pastor Bradley or listen to Pastor Bradley's message, it also refers to the book of Genesis, which is, again, the start or beginning of something. But a book of first things, because we do say that. And I have to say, I wholeheartedly agree with him. And it's interesting here, that even as Melchizedek is first mentioned here in Genesis, so it is later that we will see this teaching of him in this letter to the Hebrews. The only mention that we see of it in the New Testament entirely, and in between these two names mentioned, we find sandwiched there the one more that we see in Psalm 10, verse 4. And let me turn to that real quickly. We're going to go back into Genesis just for a minute, but I want to get to Psalm 110, verse 4 here. But I'm going to read it in context. So I'm going to read the psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them all with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink of the brooks by the wayside, therefore he will lift up his head. And thus is the reading of Psalm 110. Now, let's go back here just for a minute. Again, considering the work of the priest and what we see in Genesis here, I started reading at verse 17, but if you look at the beginning of this chapter, you will see that this is a story of a battle of five kings against four kings, and after which, because Lot was involved, Abraham came to the rescue, so to speak. You also see something you don't see in Hebrews that the Hebrews would be aware of, is this picture that's given where Abram would not take anything from the king of Sodom. Nothing. Because he knew of his wickedness from the beginning. He knew where that land was. And so although he was there, and he may have eaten, he did not receive a blessing in the same way. So this again goes to show that some people say, well, God should treat everybody the same, or everybody, God treats everybody exactly how God wants to, because God's God and everybody deserves the worst. Everybody deserves the worst. We forget that from time to time. We think somehow there's something innately good about myself and that I'm a pretty good Joe, or a pretty good John, as it would be. But in reality, we need to be reminded, one of the reasons we come to church, not so we can feel good about ourselves, but we can be reminded of the holiness and the goodness of God. And we can be reminded of our own sinfulness. Because often, many people don't think about it through the week. And they don't want to think about it through the week. And they don't even want to hear it today on Sundays that we are sinners. The best of you. The person who is the strongest and most loving Christian in this room is still a sinner. And still deserving of eternal damnation. And so we see right there the necessity of the priest to come before God, to make offerings and to make sacrifices before God for different things in different ways, but basically to appease his wrath for a time, or to receive his blessing upon his people. In all of those, in all things, we're always pointing, again, to Christ, that fulfillment of all of this. They're directing us and they're moving us in that direction. And then we see the same thing again. There's so much to be seen about Melchizedek, and yet there's so little said about him that if we say too much, we're working on assumptions. We can say many different things that would apply at least to some degree in certain things, and we're going to be looking at a whole list of them here that I have today. But I wanted us to see this in the context of where it was at, remembering that as far as we know, there were still people, even at that time, that were still serving the Most High God. There were still some around, and he was a priest for them. And I think it's very important for us to consider right from the get-go the fact that many think that Melchizedek was a theophany, that this was Christ. And many don't. Many think that he was a man. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. And it doesn't matter. He was given and he was put there for, well, let me say, it doesn't matter. It does matter, but we can't know all the answers, and God doesn't give us all the answers. He gives us enough here we can work with and we can look at it. I tend to lean more toward that view myself. But we see that there's a number of things that should be looked at when we give this consideration to what Christ was and how he was working through this. Here was a man
where we don't read about any other priest at this time that were serving God in this way. This whole order of Melchizedek, how many people are in it that we see? As far as I know, there's Melchizedek and there's Jesus. That's it. This is a very small, limited priesthood. Very hard to get into. Not quite, again, sure what God was doing with that, other than, again, pointing us even before the Levitical priesthood, before Aaron came along and served in this way. Because remember, even as it reads, these men may have been able to continue doing the sacrifices, but it was always temporary, and for their own part, each of them was dying off one by one, and another would replace him. Melchizedek is a unique character. He is a king and a priest. And what is Jesus? He's a prophet, a priest, and a king. So we see these similarities that we're going to see along the way there. He is the King of Righteousness. And this is basically what his name says. He is the King of Righteousness. Now, who else do we say, well, he's the King of Righteousness? Well, the Lord of Lords and the King of all kings. Jesus is the King of Righteousness. He's also called the King of Peace. Or the King of Salem, which many, again, say this was Jerusalem. So, here we have the King of Righteousness, who's also the King of Peace. And we refer to Jesus also as Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. So whatever king there is, Jesus is above that king, no matter how great he is, no matter how unique his titles sound. Jesus is above him. But we still have to ask, and how does this apply again to the people in Hebrews? The people in the book of Hebrews here, because remember that the writer is speaking to them, just for a brief background view, because we forget this sometimes. He's speaking to these people in the early Christian church, probably before 100 BC or AD, and he's trying to encourage them and build them up because they're coming under pressure of persecution from both the Jews, who want to drag them back to Judaism, or a mixture of Judaism and Christianity, which is, again, a false Judaism and clearly a false Christianity at the same time. And then they're coming from pressure also from the world, the secular world, who is beginning to persecute Christians. And so they're reminded, because many of them may have thought, well, let's go back here. They're not going after the Jews too badly right now. If we're back there, it might be better for us. And this is man's natural inclination, to go where it's most comfortable, where we don't have to deal with persecution, where we don't have to stand firmly for what we believe. But these are just the very things that Christ has called us to. He has told us, you will endure persecution for my name's sake. People won't always like you because you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian and you're living out your views in Christianity today, you'll find that more and more people are not liking you. And they're not liking you not because there's something unlikable about you, outside of the fact that you love Christ. And they're struggling with that. So we have this man, this Melchizedek, who is the king and a priest. He is the King of Salem, or Jerusalem. He is a priest of El Elyon, God Most High. In this we see, and this is just in this portion that we see in Genesis 14, by the way, 14, 18, and downward. And this took place, just so you know the timeline, about 2000 BC. So we see these writings spread apart, or these mentions of Melchizedek. You don't hear too much about him. He wasn't something that people probably talked about all the time, but came up because he's spoken of more than once. He's not a complete anomaly where you just find one time there's a mention of him and that's it. He's never mentioned again. He's a priest. He blesses Abram. He blesses Abram, which means that he has this authority that's given by God to do that. And remember that Abram already possesses the covenant of grace from Genesis 12. Melchizedek rejoices with Abram over his victory. That is just an interesting, because there's much more familiarity than we normally see with the priest and those of the people of God. He not only rejoices, he feeds him. He feeds him before he takes the tithe. He feeds him with bread and wine. Interestingly enough, what do we use in the Lord's Supper? We use bread and we use wine. But again, we could say, well, this was common in that day, so we won't take that anywhere further than it needs to go. Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth of the spoil. Again, the first mention of the tithe or the tenth that we see. Had people been doing this before? Well, we know that Adam's children were called to give sacrifice to the Lord. What were they called to give exactly? We don't know. It doesn't say. Just a right offering. One that God commands. But it seems that he knew, that Abram knew that he was supposed to give this tenth. And from all that we see, it seemed to be a joyous gathering. And so he probably did so. Again, I'm making an assumption that he probably did so with a good and glad heart because God had delivered them and his nephew Lot and his family from their enemies. This is where we see this wonderful picture of God's goodness and how we should. There are times for rejoicing and celebrating, even in our sacrifices, to celebrate in this. Again, I pointed out already that Abram would not take anything from the king of Sodom. And God does not leave us wondering here, why was that? He makes it very clear exactly why he would not do this. And then it stops. And we hear nothing about him until Psalm 110. And when we look at him in 110, we see him tied in with our Lord Jesus Christ more fully, where he is a king and a priest, where we know that the Lord is indeed eternal. 110 contains the Lord's decree. It contains the Lord's oath. We see the picture of Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, a priest forever, serving in that capacity. And sometimes we forget that he's still serving as a priest. The sacrifice is done. But it is Christ who still stands between us and the wrath of God. It's only his work. It's only what he has done. But he's more than just a priest. He is a priest and a king. But let me tie this in a little bit further with what we've looked at in Hebrews 7 here, where it says, 7 verse 1, again, stopping there, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham," and now we're using Abraham's more established name after God continues his work with him, "as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed them." Did you notice it says there, it's not just a defeat, it was the slaughter of the kings. Once again, reason why people don't like the Old Testament. For some people, it's just got too much death and complete annihilation were necessary. And you might say, well, couldn't he have been a... Nope. He was exactly as gracious as he needed to be. No more and no less. Our God never makes a mistake. He never makes a bad decision that he has to rethink in that manner. And he was returning from this, from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And he blessed him. To whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils. Was first of all by the translation of his name. And it says here, to make it so very clear to us, so we're not going, oh, well, let's see, what did that mean? It means King of Righteousness. There's what it means. It says so right in the Word of God. It means King of Righteousness. And then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. It's not like I had to really decipher and figure this out. By the way, just to remind you that most of the things you find in our translations, and there are some that are better than others, and there are some that are more loved than others, you will see that generally they're pretty much right on. You can go to the original languages and you can look at them and you can say, yep, pretty much right. The way they said it might have been different because they talked different and they arranged their sentences different at times, but the meaning would still come out the same. And God tries to be as clear as he can be with people down through the ages. It's not like it's some type of tricky game that we've got to figure out the secret code for. God lays it out for us, just flat and clean, why we need this. Then it gets into this weird part here, though, in verse 3. He says he's without father. Well, I want to be careful here because we know that Jesus did have a father. Absolutely. God is his father. He was without mother. Without genealogy. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, here's where it gets a little bit tricky. Because this can be read in a couple of different ways. This can be read quite literally, which would mean exactly what it says. He's without father or mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. No beginning, no end, no parents anywhere to be found. There is no genealogy. By the way, there's another thing we find interesting about Jesus. Jesus does have a genealogy, and it traces itself all the way back to Adam. So, another way of looking at this, and I would have to spend a whole bunch more time studying this, but I like this in some respects. It blows my idea out of the water, my particular desire for how this should, that this would be a possible theophany. Is it simply this? In the Bible, when we read of people, and especially of people of any importance, and we know that Melchizedek is clearly a man of importance, we read their genealogies. It tells us where they come from. It tells us about when they came around. If you want to do the math, you can figure it out. It tells us who their father was, at least. It tells us when they died, or at what age it was they died. And this could also be taken to say, we don't have any information on this guy. We have no record of him. Which makes it kind of hard when we're dealing with the Aaronic priesthood and the Levites. They all had their genealogy that had to go back a certain way. There's no record of this guy. And so, how could God have made him a priest? Well, again, once more, I lay the truth on you that God is God, and he can do whatever he wants, but he does things usually within a certain type of order. But again, I have to be honest and say that although I said Melchizedek is because he's mentioned three times, is not an anomaly. The whole thing with his priesthood is clearly an anomaly. It's different. It's outside of anything, any scope that we see in Scripture so far. It also shows us that God has always had men here to fulfill that office, or all of his offices of prophet, priest, and king. And it's just what's so unique about him is he's not just a priest, because we don't see this with the Levites. We don't see it with Aaron. You can be a prophet, and you can be a priest, but we don't see where there's a prophet or a king and a priest at the same time. And we see again, he's not only the king of one thing, but he's the king of more than one thing. He is the king of righteousness, which goes to show us one thing that we can point out very clearly. If he is Christ who came pre-incarnate, we recognize that very easily. If we recognize this here, we would say very similar to we see with Job, the most godly man in all the land. There's none like him. Well, Melchizedek would have fit into this type of character setting himself. Quite unique, quite distinct. And then it says, now, here's the other one. Let me go to finish this up. That sentence. Neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. He abides a priest perpetually. What happened to him? It doesn't say. We don't know. Again, one of the mysteries of the Bible, and there's lots of them, and they shouldn't make us crazy and, we need to know everything. Well, no, we don't. If we did, God would have told us. We needed to know that he was there. We needed to know that he was of some importance to the Jews, and particularly because of who he was as a high priest, and then how that's important to us today, because this is where our whole theme has been running as we've studied through this book of Hebrews. And by the way, just as a reminder, mostly for the kids, but for the adults too, I know I mention this from time to time, because whenever you see the pictures of the priesthood, the great high priest and they're all gathered, how do they look? They're all dressed, they have these nice tunics on, and nice outfits, and they're usually all white with a little colored sash. And I'm thinking, how did they keep those things white? I mean, they had the most bloody, gruesome job. And I'm thinking that when they came up there, it'd be like all pink, all pinky looking, because you try to wash out blood, what do you get? You get pink, no matter how you do it. It comes out that way. But I just want to remind me again, outside of seeing that picture in my mind and kind of, these people had a job that was not a pleasant job. It involved a lot of killing. It involved a lot of blood and sacrifice. And for all that they did, for all the time that these sacrifices would take, they still only covered the sins for a year, and some less. And they were costly, which is mindful, because the death of our Lord Jesus was bloody. It too was very costly, that God the Father had to give his Son to die so that we could live, and that the Son had to say, I will most surely be willing to die so that they might live. He had to be that appointed sacrifice. And remember the idea, again, the appointed sacrifice, who was it appointed by? It was appointed first by God, and then the priest would tell people when they were to come to do these things. But they were only really saying what God had already said. Here, we see this picture being lived out, at least in part. Here's a man who is willing to take the tithes. He's taking the offering. He's able to do all the functions of a priest at that time. Again, there's no list that we have. In Exodus, and when we look at the Levitical priesthood, we see all of their duties written out very clearly and how they were to do each thing and how they were to be dressed and how they were to approach things. Here we don't see any of that. We just see there's this wonderful thing. He's made like into he's to be made like the Son of God, and he abides a high priest perpetually. And we know that that is clearly the case of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a priest and a king forever. And then it says again, reminding us of what it shows us in other passages. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his choicest spoils. A tenth of the best. Okay? How many of you just kind of read over that word? The choicest spoils. A tenth of the best. Not like, because remember, they gave often of food and stuff like that. And so you could say, well, I'll give this. No, you give the best apples, the best oranges, whatever you're given, the best of the spices, they go to God. What's left is for you. What's left is for you. And because of this, because God is deserving, he's deserving of our best in all things. And remember, why do we teach the tithe so much to children? We teach it so they can learn very young to be obedient in these little things so that later in life, when we come to the bigger things, that they might already know how to be obedient. Once again, it's not like God needs our money. He owns everything. The cows of every hill belong to him. The picture, everything belongs to God. So what you give to him already belongs to him. It's kind of like your dad giving when you were a kid. He would give you some money to buy him something for his birthday. And you would go buy him something and give it to him, and he would accept it gladly. Where did it come from? It was his. You didn't pay for it. He paid for it. And so it is with God. And he does it there, and we see this wonderful picture. He gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Again, which shows a good heart on his part. That he knew that this was what was right. This is what was God. Are good. And this is how we should do things in the same way. With a heart of gratitude toward God, remembering that as our high priest and as our living sacrifice, that he was the one who gave all. He gave everything. And we will never know. We will never know. I don't believe in all of eternity what Christ had to bear with the weight of all the sins of all the elect on that day. We can try to picture it to some mathematical number in our mind, or we can try to compare it to some pain that we've experienced as human beings. But nothing touches that reality of that separation would be from the loving eye of God looking upon him in a way that had been through all of eternity of the Father to this time where he had to bear the wrath of God so that we might live. Again, a wonderful picture of this not only the priest, but the great high priest. So again, we come and we see this whole thing with the picture of better and best, or good, better, and best. And I think that the Levites were the good priesthood. I think Melchizedek was of a different degree altogether and quite unique, and I always love reading about him. But there's only so much you can say about him. I mean, we can We can speculate here, we can speculate there. We know that he was a man during a special time. We know that Abram met him. We know that the word makes it very clear that he was a king on two parts. And everything else we're kind of left in the dark about. But we know that he was in service of God. And so I hold, and he is also of that order. And you see, they don't even call it a priesthood. They call it the order of Melchizedek. You don't hear that same terminology used in the same way. Again, where there's two, there's Jesus and there's Melchizedek. We find nothing else of likeness there. And so when we read things like this, we shouldn't leave going, now I'm confused. We shouldn't be confused. Well, it's okay to be confused a little bit. It's okay. Some people are looking at me like I'm confused. It's okay to be confused, and that there are some things in God's Word that aren't as clear as we like. And there are some times where we can say, well, it says this and it means this, but we can't be absolutely sure of that because of the way it's written and because of all that we see. Was he Christ who came before? I see some people shaking their heads. They're just giving me the little no. No. Or was he a man who God did something quite unique with? And when it says, but made like the Son of God, it could mean made like the Son of God in the capacity of being a priest. We don't know. We do know it says he abides a priest perpetually. But again, I think that means made like the Son of God, and that he, we know, abides a priest perpetually. So this will leave us sometimes with questions. But again, there are questions that are good questions, and they're good because they remind us that God's work has been going on. It's not like there was a work here, and a work here, and a work here, and all these different dispensations and things that God was doing, but that God has been doing one great thing from the very beginning. He's going to do it all the way to the very last day before he comes again and sets everything right. That's what God's been doing. And he's been doing it through all these different agencies throughout time. Some that take a much greater part. Like I say, the Levitical priesthood, big. Big, at least for the Jews, it was big. Remember, the Jews were still a small, tiny people in the world. But for them, it was big. Melchizedek, one guy. Christ, one, the only God-man. Came and did what no other and all the others combined could never do. If you took all the offerings of all the priests through all the time of Israel, they could only cover the tiniest fragment of what our Lord Jesus has done. And so we're reminded, and we should be reminded, that he's not only our King, he's our Lord and God, he's our Savior. And he did that by becoming that sacrifice. And he is our priest. He ever makes intercession on our behalf before God the Father. And because of that, we should delight in that at all times. I'm just seeing if there's anything else I wanted to bring up. Nope, I'm going to close there today. So let's close in prayer. Father God, we again thank you for your word. And there are some parts of your word that are harder to understand than others, and too often we're guilty of just turning the page and getting away, escaping. But Lord, let us not be afraid of not having a complete understanding of each aspect of each thing that you have done throughout the course of history, but better yet, having a full understanding that you have been doing and continuing that same thing since the creation of man and before that. That you chose out before the foundations of this world everyone that would be saved, which implies that you knew there would be a need of a Savior. Well, Lord God, we thank you that you have revealed so much of yourself to us in your word. And as we keep reading it and keep studying it, that we find and we learn more. Help us to understand, Lord, that as we look at this picture of the priest and the priesthood and the great high priest and the sacrifices, that this is all on account of our sin. Nothing that was actually wrong with the world, that we brought sin into the world. That we indeed are the problem. But you are the remedy to that problem. You are the cure to all the illness and to death itself. That you have promised us who are in Christ Jesus that we will live forever, and that we have already begun that life, and that when we leave this world, that because of your sacrifice and because you are the great high priest, that we will leave this and we will enter through another door right into heaven. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for that blessing. We thank you that to not be here is to be with you. And Paul said that was so much better. Help us to think that way, Lord. Help us to delight in who you are, to give praise and thanksgiving for what you have done. And Lord, when we bring our offerings and our sacrifices to you, as it would be, those things that are hard for us to go to and through, help us to do so joyfully and gladly, knowing that they pale in comparison to our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let us turn in our Psalters to Psalm 110, Selection D, 110D.